Thank you, Pastor Robert. Good morning again. Worship was sweet. We're continuing our series, Clash of the Kingdoms, going through Matthew chapters 19 through 28. If you do have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 24. It's going to be hard for me not to look around the congregation, even though there's just the worship team in front of me, and I told myself I would tell this joke that I am now preaching to the choir. I will now pause so that everyone can laugh at my joke. You can laugh at home as well, because it's funny. You missed it, yeah. It's funny. If you did not already do so, if you're at home and you have children, if you could access our Facebook page and print out the take-home kids worksheet, the ears and the coloring sheet that went along with the kids' message that our children's pastor, Obed, gave. You could do so now that they could color while you're listening to the message. We're always astounded how faithful God is. Our church is a church that is committed to expository teaching and preaching. That's going through the Bible verse by verse. And we've been going through the book of Matthew for quite some time. We've been doing so going through many series of Matthew, and we've done so in chunks. And we're doing with this chunk of taking the chapters of Matthew 19 through 28 called Clash of the Kingdoms. And we're on chapter 24 right now, which is a very difficult chapter to decipher. It is Jesus's discourse on Mount Olivet, and we kind of also know it as the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem. And so if you are in your Bibles, you can look there. But we're going to do something a little bit different. Most of it is going to be on the screen. And so you're going to see that at home as well. And so if you don't have your Bibles, all of it's going to be on the screen. And we're also talking about end times this morning. Everything that we're going through in our world today, whether you're seeing it in the locality that you live in, or you're watching it on CNN or Fox News or your local television, you see it in New York, you see it in China, you see it in Italy, wherever it is, you see that there's devastation because of COVID-19 or the coronavirus. And before this, you've seen all of the earthquakes that have been going on in our world. Just this week, we saw another earthquake in Utah. We see signs of the times just progressing over and over and over and over again. And you can't help but to ask the Lord, is this the end? And then there's some that say, well, my grandparents said that it was the end. And their grandparents before them said that it was the end. And if you read Scripture, you know that the disciples that walked with Jesus thought that they would see the end times. And so we're going to look at that today. And that's what I'm saying, that the Lord has been faithful with us going through Scripture verse by verse, that it's always been pertinent information. And so we're going to look at the end times and what does that mean for us today. And so to digest Matthew chapter 24, the best way to do that is to look at the synoptic gospels. And so we're going to do that by looking at Matthew chapters 24, verses 1 through 44 specifically, though there's 51 verses, and we'll look at the rest beyond verses 44. And we're also going to look at Mark chapters 13, verses 1 through 35, not every verse, but we're going to interject them in, and Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 30 as well. And if you look on the left-hand side of the screen right here, you're going to see that I'm going to put in white all of the Gospels share this, all of the synoptic Gospels. Synoptic meaning they share a similarity. The only Gospel that's not mentioned of the fourth Gospel, John, because as you've, I'm sure, read the book of John, John goes about telling the Gospel story in a different way. The other three are called synoptic because they're similar. So all three tell the same thing unless otherwise stated will be in white. Blue is only indicated in Matthew. Green is only indicated in Mark. Red will only be indicated in Luke. And then yellow will be my own commentary, something that I'm sharing with you based on my studies. Is everybody at home understanding this? I hope so. Let's go on. So before we go, I want this to be very, very clear for this chapter, but this goes for anything. And this is a great understanding for understanding anything with the Synoptic Gospels. And so this is a good exercise, period, to understand why it's important that we have three Gospels that pretty much tell the same story with some differences. They were written for different audiences. And if we understand that, we'll understand why it's important that we have three of them. And in order to understand what Jesus is saying on Mount Olivet, then we're going to have to understand the original audience that would read it, that it was given to, before we understand now us, centuries later, who will receive this, and should the Lord tarry, later generations that would also read this. So first of all, Matthew was written primarily to a Jewish audience. Jews would receive the book of Matthew. So Jews would understand things much better than Gentiles would. Mark was written to the Romans. Luke was the solitary Gentile writer of the Bible, and so it was written to the Greeks. And so when we understand and when we interject what Mark said and what Luke said into what Matthew said as we go on, things become much clearer why Matthew says what he does. And when we bring in these other things, it becomes clear, oh, this is what Matthew is saying, or even better, what Jesus is declaring in his discourse on Mount Olivet. Are we ready? Here we go. So first of all, as Jesus was leaving, we're starting without verse numbers because we're interjecting Mark and Luke into it, but we're starting with verse 1 of Matthew. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." The disciples are pointing to the temple. Why are they doing that? National pride, perhaps. It would be the same thing as you and I pointing to maybe our church buildings, maybe pointing to something that we're proud of. They're just making conversation with Jesus. They're pointing to the temple and saying, "Look, Jesus, look at our massive temple. Look at how great it is." And Jesus replies, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." This is how this discourse happens. Jesus didn't plan, it would seem, to start this way, but they started it. They're pointing out because of their nationalistic pride, because of their pride of their temple, because of their pride of maybe even their religion. And Jesus says, "This is what's going to happen." And then they go on, it would seem, there's a period of time, because then now they're sitting on the Mount of Olives. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, we learn from the book of Mark, these are the disciples that ask him privately, "Tell us when these things happen." So when will these stones be taken one by one off? What will be the sign that these will take place? Only in Matthew's gospel. "And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Again, written primarily to the Jews. Surely, this nationalistic pride, this thing that is so precious to the Jews, means that you're coming. When will this happen? This is my commentary. In AD 70, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and set fire to the temple. This is without a doubt happened. This is in history. Set fire to the temple. The heavy gold plates that decorated the sides and roof melted between the stones The soldiers tore the walls and pried the stones apart to get to the gold. Thus, every stone was tore asunder. Every stone was tore apart, fulfilling Jesus' prophecy that every stone was taken apart. And the disciples jumped to the conclusion that the destruction of the temple would surely bring the end, would surely bring Christ's return in glory. Surely Jesus would not allow this to happen. If anything would bring Jesus' return, it would be the destruction of Jerusalem and primarily the destruction of the pride and joy, their temple. It's important that we understand that Jesus answers both questions. You remember the questions. When is this going to happen? When is the temple going to be destroyed? And when will you come back? But in order to understand Matthew chapter 24 and to understand what is he saying about end times, that he answers both, but not in order. So not chronologically, but topically. And we're going to see that he bounces back and forth. So if we just take it like maybe you and I talk, like if we are saying this happens, this happens, this happens, we're a very linear society. We say A happens, then B, C, D, E, F, on down to Z. Jesus bounces back and forth based on what he's saying. And so in order to fully understand his prophecy, we have to see Mark and Luke, but we also have to understand he bounces back and forth. And so if we take it just as this happens, then this happens, this happens, then this happens, then we've misunderstood his prophecy. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." He first starts with the second question, "When will you return?" Because that's the most important thing to him. That's the most important part of the discussion to him. He started with the second thing that they said. They said, "When is all this going to happen and when will you return?" Basically, he's saying, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Watch out that no one deceives you, that I'm coming back right away," is basically what he's saying. "For many will come in my name claiming, I am the Messiah, and the time is near," which is only in Luke. This is written to the Greeks. "And with many, and will deceive many. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened." Do we hear of uprisings and wars? Yes. "These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famine, and pestilences in various places." We see the signs of our times. In various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in synagogues and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. This has happened for generation after generation after generation. Famines, earthquakes, being handed over to authorities, floggings, beheadings, killings of all kinds because of our faith has happened for generations after generations after generations. It's happening now, maybe with greater frequency. The signs have continued to happen with greater frequency. "On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them." This has to do with the second question, not the first. At that time, this is only in Matthew. "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." We see the effect of all of this in the world. We see that today as well. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. This part is not included in Luke's gospel. We see that he made the gospel the matter of supreme importance. This is what's the most important part to Jesus. Again, he's addressing the second part. When will you return? All of these things must happen first. All of these things. And they must be more frequent. Not just one of these signs, but all of these signs. And they must be more frequent. We've seen an increase of earthquakes that have never happened before in our lifetime. Never have happened in the history. We see Puerto Rico. They went through, 2 months of earthquakes? I don't know if they're still feeling tremors. Just constant earthquakes. Just constant, just more and more and more. Does that mean Jesus is returning tomorrow? We see in Scripture that Jesus said that there is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That means he can come back in the next minute. That also means he could come back in 100 years. We must be ready. But we see the signs continuing to progress more and more and more and more. What about this outbreak of COVID-19? Is that a sign? It most certainly is. Does that mean it's the end? I don't know, but we must be ready. And we're going to get to that. We're going to get to the encouraging part of this. The end of his discourse should be encouraging to the church. Acts 1, 6 through 8. Then they gathered around him, around Jesus. This is one of his last appearances before he ascends to the Father after he was resurrected and he appears to the disciples. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's always about his kingdom. It's always about his gospel going forward. And that must be our directive today. If this is indeed the end times, and we've been in the end times, do you realize, church, that the end times started when he ascended to the Father? That was the start of the end times. So when we say, are we in the end times? Absolutely. The end times started when Jesus ascended to the Father. So the question is, are we in the end of the end times? It would seem so. Does that mean Jesus is returning tomorrow? We must be ready in case he is. And we must be ready by being filled with the Holy Spirit, being ready to be witnesses unto him. That's what we must be equipped for, because that's what he wanted us to be ready to do. Let's continue. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say what. This is not in Matthew, by the way. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand what you are to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So now Jesus changes the subject and goes back to the first question. Again, if we're just thinking linear, we put this all in order and we make something different of this. He goes back to the first question. Do you remember what the first question was? The first question was, when will all of this happen? Meaning, when will the temple be destroyed? When will each stone be torn from one another? And it always starts with a so when he goes back and forth. He starts, in our English translation anyway, most English translations. He says, so when you see standing in the holy place, or Mark's version, Mark's gospel says, standing where it does not belong. Obviously, this goes back to Daniel's because it says, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. This is where all of the modern translators, all of the modern interpreters, all of us that love to dive into the book of Revelation and love to look at what's going on and all of those kind of things and read the signs and get real deep into all of these kind of things, just loves this stuff. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, but what is Matthew, Mark, and Luke really saying? More importantly, what is Jesus really saying here? It's important if we see the synoptic gospels, what are they unfolding? What is he really saying to the original readers? Well, first of all, again, Matthew is speaking to a Jewish audience. So he says, let the reader understand. The Jewish audience would understand what Daniel was saying because Daniel was a Jew, and the readers would understand it. We don't understand it. It seems like gibberish to us. When we go back and read Daniel, we don't understand what the abomination that causes desolation means because it's a prophecy. We think we understand. We think what the holy place means. Many modern interpreters would interpret the holy place as the Holy of Holies. There's a problem with that, though, because if we think the abomination that causes desolation being set up, meaning some sort of an idol, or as it's been the last 100 years or so interpreted as the Antichrist being set up in the Holy of Holies, then that would mean that only the high priests could see it. So if only the high priest could see it, then how could everyone see it and flee from Judea? If only the high priest could see it, it wouldn't make sense. If you look at the Greek word for place, it's talking about a locale, not a specific location as the Holy of Holies. So it's talking about the Holy Land. So it's set up in the Holy Land. We get a better understanding when we see what Luke has to say about it when Luke is talking to Gentiles. He says, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. And we know that happened in AD 70 when the surrounding armies came to destroy Jerusalem in AD 70. What Jesus is saying is, when you see this happening, head for the hills. And that's exactly what they did. History books indicate that there was no Christian that perished during the AD 70 invasion of Jerusalem when everyone perished. By the way, the invasion of Jerusalem in AD 70 was direct punishment for crucifying Jesus Christ. And so no Christian perished. And this is what Jesus was referring to. And so it's important that we understand Jesus is saying two different things here. The disciples, in their minds, said there's no way that Jerusalem and the temple was going to perish without Jesus stepping in. And Jesus was saying, you're talking about two different things. One thing has to do with what you are so prideful of and I don't care about. That must perish. The other is about my business, and I don't even know for sure when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows that. It goes on to say, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. That was the warning. When the armies invaded, see that coming and get out, and they did. Let no one of the housetop go down and take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. Again, the punishment was for the Jews crucifying Jesus. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. Again, by the way, that's written to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, not written to the Jews. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter, and only written to the Jews or on the Sabbath. My commentary. This is a time when the rabbinical rules concerning the distance that might be traveled on the Sabbath day would be still in force. This remark seems to fix the time in certainty as previous to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Otherwise, he wouldn't have made that comment. Before the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, all the Christians fled to the city of Pella and other places in the mountains on the east side of the Jordan. They remembered the warning of Jesus and fled from the city. Historians say there is no record of any Christian who died in the AD 70 destruction of Jerusalem. They heeded his warning. That's how he answered the first question. We're mainly concerned with the second question. The disciples got the first and the second one mixed up. Commentators and historians today, only for the last 100 years or so, have mixed up the two and have mixed this up with the great tribulation of the book of Revelation, and they're not similar. Here we go. This is verse 21 in Matthew 24. For then there will be great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. We read that great tribulation and we automatically, oh, I've heard of great tribulation. I've heard of that. I hear that in the book of Revelation. It must be the same thing. And if you read when it says that the saints came out of the great tribulation, when we read that in Revelation chapter 7, it's different great tribulation. Great tribulation means great distress, great trouble. It's not one and the same. This one has to do with Jewish people only. The one in Revelation chapter 7 has to do with people of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, and that they will be giving a gown and a cloak that is spotless and clean, that they will have salvation. It's two different things. We're not talking about the same thing. One is fixed in time. One is AD 70, and one is an uncertain point in time. For then there will be great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Jesus again is talking to the Jews to get out of Dodge, get out, because Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. He's giving a prophecy that was already fulfilled, but it was a prophecy for those original readers. They will fall by the sword and will be taken by prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And they were. Jerusalem was taken by the Gentiles and were not a nation again until 1948. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. Jesus is saying, I'm not coming to rescue you during this ordeal. I'm not coming back. I went to go to the right hand of the Father. For false messiahs or false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. And because he's saying this, I'm not going to rescue you. This isn't when I'm coming back. Then he transitions again. He goes back to the second question. Speaking of my coming back, and he transitions with a so again. So, if anyone tells you, and this is only in Matthew, so if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, or the tribulation of those days, Mark says, but in those days following that tribulation of the end times, before Jesus returns, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. This is only in Luke. Luke says there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. My question is, are these signs meant to be literal or figurative? Will these constellations and the sun and moon really change like this, or do these things mean different things? We see figurative speech in the book of Revelation. We see figurative speech in other prophetic works throughout the Old Testament. Could this mean other things? We see, for instance, the sea meaning governments and things like that. Is he really meaning physical changes in our atmosphere, or is he talking about other things? I don't know, but he's saying there will be changes in our world, and many people will be freaking out. Is that what's going on now? I'm not saying the end is upon us. Run for your lives. Just the opposite. I'm saying the end is near. We have a Savior. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. It's always an interesting phrase that Matthew gives. All the people will mourn. You would think they would celebrate. Jesus is here. No, they're going to mourn. The earth is going to mourn because they don't know him. They're going to be afraid. They're going to be afraid because they will be punished. When they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, as Matthew only says. And they will gather his elect from the four winds and one end of the heavens to the other. Luke only says, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. That's our call today. Stand up. Because your redemption is near. That's the call of the church, wherever you are this morning, whether you're in your home, whether you're in your office, wherever you are, stand up, your redemption is near. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree, Jesus says. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. We'll know the season, and we're in the season. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Again, yellow meaning my commentary. It is clear that Jesus had more than one sign in mind. The time of Christ's coming will be near when believers see not just wars or famines or earthquakes or pestilences, as we're seeing now, or false teachers or false Christs or the preaching of the gospel to all nations, but an abundance of increase of all these things. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. This is probably the most difficult part of all of Matthew chapter 24 to understand. Who is he talking to? What does that mean? What generation is he referring to? Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. What all things? So here's some options. A, the answer to the first question. So the destruction of the temple. Surely the destruction of the temple will happen. Your generation will not pass away until the destruction of the temple happens. And so that obviously came true. The destruction of the temple happened in AD 70. And that generation that first read it, the Jews that it was given to, in Matthew's gospel especially, did not pass away before all of those things happened. That's a possibility. Or B, the final generation before the coming of Christ. So that would mainly be the answer to the second question. That all of us reading this, or maybe should the Lord tarry, the final generation reading this, and all of the signs happening even faster and more abundant and harsher that reads this will not pass away until all these things happen. Or C, generation maybe means race, kind, nation, or people. meaning the Jews, that he's going to keep this Jewish nation on earth, that he's not going to wipe them out, that he's going to keep the Jewish nation, a kind of people, on this earth. They will not pass away until all of these things happen. It's one of those three things. We're not quite sure what this means, but it's got to mean one of those things. What it can't mean is that Jesus is going to return the second time before all of these things happen, because one of them already happened. The answer to the first one already happened, the AD 70 destruction of the temple. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So why do we buy books, the 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988? Why do we do all of those things when Jesus himself does not know? Or certainly he did not know when he was on earth. Only the Father knows. But we will know the seasons, just like the fig tree. We can look at a fig tree and know when it is ripe unto fruit. This is only in Matthew. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. For in the days of Noah, before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Life was just normal. Just like before the coronavirus. Things were just normal. Things were just going along. And then boom, our life was topsy-turvy. Up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Notice the phrase, took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Now, most of our understanding of this is from the Left Behind series and Left Behind movies, and the whole understanding of this means the rapture, that Jesus is going to return and two people are going to be working together. One's going to be taken up in the rapture and one's going to be left standing still. Is that really what it means? Who's being snatched away? Well, does that mean one's being raptured, or does that mean the wicked is being taken to judgment? I don't know if it really matters, but notice it says, let me back up, but it says, just as in the days of Noah, and it says, it happened until the flood came and took them all away, and that one would be taken and the other left. One would be taken and the other left. The ones that were taken in the flood were the wicked. It's just interesting. The point being, we will be separated just as the tares and the wheat will be separated. Whether that's an actual rapture or not, we know that we will come and meet the Lord in the air. Whether there's a rapture beforehand or not, we know that those of us that are in Christ will meet the Lord in the air. The point being that the end is going to come, that there is end times, and those of us that are in Christ will meet him. But what if this is saying that we'll be going about our business and we won't know and we'll be snatched up? What if it's the wicked will be taken away? Are we ready one way or the other? Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house been broken into. You also must be ready, as Matthew's gospel only says, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect him. And that's a promise. Then Matthew's gospel only And we'll end with this. Goes into a parable. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant? Whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. That's the faithful servant. If we want to be the faithful servant, we will be doing what the master tells us to do when he returns. Whenever he returns. Are you doing what Jesus has told you to do when he returns? When he returns, whether that's the next minute, the next week, the next hour, 10 years from now, are you going to be actively doing what he told you to do when he returns? Or are we putting it off? Do we think we have time? If this virus, whether you think the media is overactive, if you think that the media is just scaring people, or you think maybe we're not taking things serious enough, or something in between. Regardless, are you doing what the Lord has told you to do? Are you about his business? And if you're not, what happens when he returns? He continues in verse 47, truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. I think we can get into that attitude very easily. It's just when nothing's happening. We've heard generation after generation, especially if you've grown up in the church, and you've heard this all your life. I've heard this all my life. I've heard my grandparents, my parents, and, you know, generations before them say that, you know, the Lord's returning and he hasn't yet. And it's easy to get off your guard. But really, it's not about, is he coming and is he going to find me doing what I'm doing? It's similar to, am I working just in case my boss comes around the corner? Or am I working because I love my boss? Am I working because I love my work? Am I working because I love my master? It's a love issue, ultimately. And so it's an attitude check that we must have. And we have this opportunity where most of us are shut down. A lot of us, we can't go to work. A lot of us, we have to do social distancing. We have this opportunity to get alone with the Lord. Instead of maybe spending more time on Netflix, more time doing other things, not saying you can't do that or that it's wrong doing that. You know, binge watch, do whatever. I'm not saying you can't, but spend time with the Lord. Spend time trying to get right with him. Let's have a revival. Let's get out of this and really be the church. My master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Could I have the worship team come back up, please? We're in an unprecedented time right now in our society. We all are navigating courses that we really don't know what's next. And I know that comes with fear. Fear of the unknown, if nothing else. Some of you may not know what's next in your job. But just know that the Lord is there. I want to pray with you, and then we'll worship together. Heavenly Father, I just pray that that you would wake us up, Lord, as a nation. You would wake us up as your people. Lord, that we would be about your work. Lord, that we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Lord, that at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter how we interpret your discourse on the Mount of Olives, Lord. It doesn't matter if we agree with modern interpretation or not. It doesn't even matter, Lord, if we think we're at the end of the end times or if we still have more time. Lord, what matters is if we're ready to meet you. What matters, Lord, is if we're right with you. And God, I pray that everyone who's under the sound of my voice, Lord, would do what they need to do to be right with you. Lord, I pray that you would move upon their hearts, Lord, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, wherever they are, God, whether they're listening with earbuds in, whether they're listening through their speaker in their computer. Lord, that you would anoint them, Lord. You would call them to yourself. Lord, that you would take away fear. You would take away doubt. Lord, you'd provide for their every need. Lord, you would make a way in their desert. Jesus' name, amen.